I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about Daniel Dominionism and Prophecy. Daniel Dominionism and Prophecy. This is continuing our ongoing discussion on Bible prophecy and the various interpretations of it. And of course, you've got three big camps of prophecy. You have the preterists, you have the futurists, and then you have the historicists. And really, the two camps that are probably the closest at this point are your historicists and your futurists, because they believe, both camps, that there are yet things to be fulfilled. But part of the reason I wanted to talk about this on the program today is I've gotten several emails, and then I got a letter today. Somebody sent me a big packet of information from covering a whole variety of issues. And this happens now and again, but he begins the letter to me, and I do not have the letter here in front of me. I'm recalling it from memory. But he sent a letter to me talking about initially how he rejects dominionism. And the nature of the letter, and I could be wrong, but I've had several emails that have come from listeners where they are expressing an anti-dominionist worldview. And even though they're somewhat careful about it, it's almost as if they are responding to some of the radio shows that I've done here recently, as if to imply that perhaps what I'm saying sounds like dominionism. And even though nobody's come right out and said, "Hey, Chris, this sounds like dominionism," I haven't heard that yet. But there are, I think it's important to understand what dominionism is. And of course, it really depends on who you're talking to and how exactly it's defined. Ultimately, well, dominionism, if you go and study it, dominionism is typically traditionally based on Genesis. The Genesis account that says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where it says, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, this is a description of dominionism. You can read a number of websites that talk about it. They kind of all go in the same direction. Although the term is used differently by different people. Sometimes dominionism is used by those on the left against Christianity in general, if you believe that a Christian standard should be upheld by the powers of government. In other words, that the government should obey God's moral law, and that the government has a responsibility to do that. I know many believers who believe that is the case, who think that's the case, based on Romans chapter 13, which says that the government is to be the minister of God. It's important to recognize that virtually everyone, virtually all the founders of America, the Puritans, the Pilgrims, and the Revolutionaries, ultimately believed in upholding God's moral law in society and through the power of government. They did not all agree on matters of theology, and they did not believe that the government should enforce some theology. But that would be a different issue. But the moral laws of God, they did believe, should be upheld. And of course, it gets confusing. The challenge is, of course, to what extent is God's law from the Old Testament to be upheld and enforced in modern times? Some things are obvious that everyone would agree to. Laws pertaining to murder, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, etc. Laws like that, but then you get into areas that become more complicated, more complex, and then it's very challenging to discern. How much is too much? How much is not enough? That's the challenge. But it's the challenge in every generation for God-fearing Christian people. It is a challenge in every generation in that regard. That's what I think we have to recognize. But if you believe that the government should uphold God's moral law, are you a dominionist? Is that what that means? In some cases, there are some who apply dominionist theology in that way, or they will apply the label, I should say. Not necessarily the theology, but there are those who will call you a dominionist. If you believe in Christian government, they will call you a dominionist. You go and research the terminology. However, then you have really a prophetic application of the word dominion. Let's go out of Genesis now. Let's go into Daniel chapter 7. Where we are reading in Daniel 7, well, we're reading about the 10 horns out of the kingdom. Let's go to verse 24, where it says, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end." Now, I suspect, it is my suspicion, brethren, that the commentaries that I read on verse 26 there, where it says, "the judgment shall sit and they shall take away his dominion." I am assuming that the interpretation of that verse would be that the dominion in question is the dominion of Antichrist, and they shall take away his dominion. If you remember the commentary from John Gill applied the word "they" to mean either the angels, he says, or Christian princes. Angels or Christian princes, he says. Here, let me read it real quick. "They shall take away his dominion to consume, to destroy it," etc. He says either the angels or rather the saints of the Most High, particularly the Christian princes or rulers into whose hearts God will put it to hate the whore, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. That's John Gill. So, take away his dominion, the dominion of Antichrist, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Then, verse 27, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." So notice we have the application here of the word dominion in verses 26 and 27 repeatedly. The dominion of Antichrist is taken away. It's consumed, it's destroyed unto the end. Now, the question would be, when does that happen, brethren? This would be the question. Does that happen at the second coming of Christ? Does that only happen once Christ returns? Now, if you're a dispensationalist, if you believe in the 7-year tribulation period as the last 7 years of world history, during which time a single figure, generally known as the Antichrist, will rise up, dominate the whole world, and then at the end of 7 years, he's going to be overthrown by the second coming of Christ, etc., and you believe the church is going to be raptured right before the appearance of Antichrist, which is, I mean, that is dispensationalism 101. I have friends who hold to that view. Some of my favorite teachers over the years have been dispensationalists who hold to that view. As I've said on the program, I've always had problems with the timeline of the pre-trib theory and the trying to fit all of these prophecies into a 7-year timeline. I'm more inclined to believe that they are spread out over a period of centuries. That's my inclination. But as I understand dispensationalism, the dispensational view would be the church would be raptured right before the appearance of Antichrist. Then Antichrist takes over the world for 7 years. Then the dominion of Antichrist is taken away at the second coming of Christ. That would be the dispensational interpretation of verse 26. The historicist interpretation, according to John Gill, and remember now, the dispensational timeline, brethren, was ultimately set down by John Nelson Darby in the late 19th century. That's where that timeline really happens. Prior to Darby, I don't know of anyone who understood the timeline that way, the timeline of prophecy that way. Now, if I'm wrong, by all means, let me know, send me an email and show me. But prior to Darby, I don't know of anyone who saw the prophetic timeline the way that he does in particular. But Darby is the father of dispensationalism. So you have one of two choices. The saints take away the dominion of Antichrist at the second coming of Christ, or somehow or other, the dominion of Antichrist is taken away beforehand, and then the saints are consuming and destroying it unto the end, but they do not have final, they don't have a complete victory over Antichrist or the Antichristian powers until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. You see what I'm saying? So some kind of absolute dominionist view that would say Christianity takes over the whole world and then Christ returns, that's one of the interpretations of dominionism, one of the ways that it's defined. There are some who apparently believe that the saints have to take over the whole world first and hold on to it, and then Jesus is going to return. Only once that happens. I believe what's got to happen is the gospel has got to be preached unto all the nations of the earth, because that's what Jesus said. The gospel must first be preached, and then shall the end come, once the gospel's preached to all the nations. However, you've still got parts of the world that the gospel is forbidden, where you cannot preach the gospel to the people, in places like Saudi Arabia, in Mecca and Medina. You cannot go and preach the gospel there. It's illegal. And so as long as there are parts of the world where the gospel has not been preached and taught to the common people, then the church has work to do in terms of preaching the gospel to every creature. And this is what I'm referring to here, Matthew 24 and verse 14, where it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Then shall the end come. Praise the Lord. All right, brethren, let's go to a commercial break, and we'll talk more when we come back right after this.
Fascinating history, the Bible, and the lives saints who fought to preserve it. A Lamp in the Dark is an epic documentary, a powerful witnessing tool for church and Bible study groups around the world. Share with your church, your family, and friends the untold history of the Bible today. Now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with the show today. We are talking about the book of Daniel. We're talking about dominionism and prophecy overall. Now, I think it's important to consider different views on prophecy because the Bible tells us that we have the mind of Christ. I don't believe that the last 1,000 years of prophetic understanding from the saints who laid down their lives for Christ, who were hated, hunted, beaten, persecuted, mocked, burned at the stake, and buried alive, I don't believe that their understanding of prophecy was meaningless and that it's all done away with now, and now there's this new interpretation of prophecy that's supposedly the right one. That I'm not inclined to believe. Now, of course, you have, with modern futurist teaching, you have elements that you find in the Reformed teaching as well. Namely, although many people are not aware of this, namely concerning the nation of Israel and the restoration of Israel, the return of the Jewish people to the Promised Land. That was something believed by the Puritans, the Pilgrims. As I've talked about before on the program, the Puritans in England during the time of Oliver Cromwell changed the laws of England to advance God's prophecies where Israel is concerned so that they would one day re-enter their homeland. That is something that has been believed by God-fearing, English-speaking Christian people for centuries. For centuries. So that's why I say there are things that the different groups have in common in terms of understanding prophecy. Now, I got an email from somebody who was talking about Daniel chapter 7 and verse 12. Daniel 7 and verse 12, where it says, "As concerning the rest of the beasts," this is in Daniel 7 talking about the four beasts, which we generally believe are the four world empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And in verse 11, it says, "I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame." Now that's the fourth beast. Then in verse 12, it says, "As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time." Now, this is something that I have not found most any prophecy teacher really talk about, the meaning of that. Typically, it's thought that the fourth beast is destroyed at the second coming of Christ. Christ returns, the fourth beast, the Antichrist kingdom, is ultimately destroyed, and then that's it. Then the kingdom of God is set up on earth. However, then you have this very peculiar verse here, verse 12, where it says, "As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time." Interestingly, then after that, in verse 13, that's when it appears that you have the second coming. It seems that way because verse 13 says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." Now, this seems to be a parallel with what Jesus said in Mark chapter 14, verse 62, when he's on trial And the high priest says, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Jesus seems to be referring there to verse 13. And then verse 14, it says, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Now, reading some of the commentaries on verse 12, it would appear that the reference there, where it says the other beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season in time, that this could very well be when they were eclipsed by the fourth beast. So in other words, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, these cultures, even though they were no longer the reigning powers, those kingdoms continued in a sense in cooperation with Rome, under the shadow of Rome, if you will, and yet were not fully destroyed. The Greek Empire, of course, became a Christian kingdom, became the kingdom of Constantinople for 1,000 years. And of course, the Greek Christians continue to this day, and they trace themselves back to the first century. Then you have the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, etc. We still find these people continuing with their cultures in modern times. It's interesting that Saddam Hussein, when he was in power, he had an image of himself next to an image of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of ancient Babylon, the head of gold. And the whole situation becomes even more challenging when we get into Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, although you have the prophecies concerning the he-goat, which has to do with the Greek Empire, and then you have the ram and so on. It says, "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia," the Medo-Persian Empire. Then verse 21, "And the rough goat is the king of Grecia," king of Greece, which typically is thought to be Alexander the Great. "And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." Well, that's Alexander. Verse 22, it says, "Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power." Those were Alexander's four generals who basically took control of his empire. Then it says in verse 23, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." Now, many people believe that's Antiochus Epiphanes, who arose out of Syria. Others see in verse 23 a foreshadowing of Antichrist. Verse 24, "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand," craft meaning deception, "to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many." Now, of course, there are many of us who see within those verses the false peace movement in modern times, chiefly the ecumenical movement, that suggests that mankind can somehow or other come together and have world peace if they're willing to compromise the gospel and embrace all religions as though they were one and the same, and really to forsake the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And then, of course, Galatians chapter 1 pronounces a curse on anyone whether a man or an angel from heaven, who would preach any other gospel. All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.